Hey, good morning. Good to see you. We ready to go? Yeah. All right, so we're going to need all the time, but I got one quick announcement I got to make, and that is you've been hearing about our Faith and Culture series coming up in April. It's going to be for a Sunday evenings, and we entitled it Faith Deconstruction. And for a lot of you, that may not be a familiar term, so let me just break it down very simply. There are many of us and people we love that have had to go through a process of examining their faith and feeling like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do this anymore. I don't know if I want to be a Christian anymore. Sometimes it has to do with hurt. Sometimes it has to do with family stuff, church stuff. Sometimes it has to do with, well, I don't know if I want to be a part of the group of who Christians are. I don't know if I understand the Bible this way. If you have ever gone through a process of breaking apart your faith, that would be called faith deconstruction. Sometimes it can be handled to where there's a rebuilding of our faith. Sometimes we end up abandoning our faith altogether. If you or someone you love is going through that process, there is a way to help them and a way to make it worse. What this whole series is, and it's only four parts, is to talk about how do we do it in a healthy way. How do we help those around us? How do we reframe our minds so that we don't throw Jesus out with maybe a cultural problem, right? So if those things would be a benefit to you, then you would sign up to be part of the Faith and Culture Deconstruction Series. And again, if you need childcare, that's kind of the one that we need to know you're coming so we can figure out how many leaders we need for your kiddos. So on the back of your bulletin, there's a way to register there. Everybody else can kind of show up and attend, but if you do need childcare, I do need you to register. So make sure you do that right away. All right, that is it. I need you to take out your Bible. And so if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. And I know it's tempting to go, well, I'll just listen. There is a lot we're going to cover today. It's very helpful if you have it in front of you. That way, if you ever get offended, I just blame it on God, right? Otherwise, you're going to go, you said something. Like, hold on. Let's blame it on the Lord, please. All right. We are in part three of our Romans series. It's going to be taking us throughout the year. We're going to slow everything down because it's such a rich and deep book. And in that same vein, I want to highlight something, and that is there are very few things more pretentious than pastors saying, you know what it says in Greek is, okay, that's an irritating statement. I get it. I've been that guy, and periodically I am that guy. Let me explain something, and that is sometimes it's necessary, and sometimes it's helpful. Is everybody clear the Bible wasn't written in English? Yeah, all right. When we translate from one language to another, some things get lost in translation. We need to articulate certain words, and we say, well, when they say this word translated, what's the original intent? That's always what we're trying to sort. There is one particular word in our message today that is important to explain. That is the Greek word for know, K-N-O-W, to know. There's two most common words used in Greek for that. One of them is oida, which means you get the facts, you get the information, you know about it. Gnosko, on the other hand, means you've experienced it, engaged with it, and now it's more of a personal understanding, right? Now, you would go, do those two things matter? Aren't they kind of the same thing? Not really. If I said, hey, do you know Joe? You'd be like, yeah, isn't that the dude that lives over on Main Street? You know about Joe. If I said, do you know Joe? You go, yeah, he was in my wedding. He's one of my best buds. That's a whole different ballgame. You're saying no, but they have different levels of depth. The word that we're going to hear Paul use over and over about God is know as in an experiential, you can interact with him, not just know about. Here's why this makes such a huge difference. Quick quiz, who knows more about God, demons or you? Demons, they know more information, more facts, they've seen more things. Do they have a relationship with God? They do not. So we know God in one way, they know God in another way. Our knowing, if we are Christians, involves submitting, surrender, love, devotion. They don't have that part. They have all the intellectual knowledge. Here's another one. Who knew more scripture, Pharisees or disciples? Pharisees, but they were not the ones walking with Jesus. The disciples maybe didn't have the intellect, but they definitely had the relationship. Now, I will try to make this one more time, this point, which is referred to as kicking a dead horse, right? Because I think you're all clear, but I wrote it in my notes. We must use it. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" That is gnosko. That means we've never had a relationship. I get it. You've used my name. You've been religious, but we're not connected. God knows all the facts about us, but we don't have a relationship. Your eternal destiny is not based on the information you know, but on the relationship with God that you have. It's the reason why Christians double down on this concept of, do you have a personal relationship with God? Because that is going to make all the difference in the world. The fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you on your bulletin is this: relationship requires more than knowledge. Relationship requires more than knowledge. Whatever we're going to do in our pursuit of God, it cannot be merely informational. It cannot merely be gathering more data, winning more arguments, knowing more verses. We need it to transform our hearts. Amen? Amen. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 18 today. And I just have to highlight this out. Last week, Bishop Parnell was in the house. Can we appreciate Bishop, please? Amen. Not only a powerful communicator, but wow, was he sparkly. Amen. Yeah, sparkly. The word I would use to describe me in relation to him is drab. Drab would be a good word, I think, but Parnell is a special individual, and we are so blessed every time he walks into our house. What he shared in his message was a portion of scripture where Paul said, the offer of salvation has been extended to everyone. The offer that Jesus Christ said, come anyone that would seek me, I would not turn away. He said, your salvation is in my hands. Come freely and I will give freely. Anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So when we had that great news, it kind of begs a question. Hey, I get salvation. That's awesome. Salvation from what? Like, why do I need salvation? If somebody came in and they were like, here's a gas mask, and they walk away. You're like, are you saying there's like dangerous gas? Like, you're telling me you're gonna rescue me, but obviously you gotta rescue me from something. What is going on that you're not telling me? This is the point of today. Paul then comes from all the, salvation, to why we need it, takes a hard left turn into some very intense material, very controversial stuff in some people's minds, and it's answering what's wrong with our world. Does God care? Is he gonna fix it? How in the world did we get so sinful? Why are we all cool with being sinful? Like, where did everything kind of spiral out of control? And Paul says, oh, I have an idea. That's the passage we're going to read. So it is very possible that in the message today, both God and I will offend you. I just need you to know that. And the why I say that is there's three things we need to keep in mind, because there's some battles that we need to wrestle with internally and some we don't. So keep three things in mind. Number one, anyone that comes to this pulpit should not operate from a I and you, but a we. Does that make sense? In other words, if we're going to talk about the conviction of sins and struggles and challenges, it should be a, we're all in this, let's all sort it out. There's not a, I think you're a sinner and I'm not. That doesn't make any sense. We are all very clear. All your leadership here is very clear of our humanity. We're very clear on where we struggle. We're very clear on our strengths and our weaknesses, right? We also know we have blind spots. So if we're going to come up here and preach this stuff, we're in it with you. Picture every teacher sitting with you, and we're all sitting under Jesus. Make sense? Number two, if you are a child of God, that means you're a true Christian. It means that you said to Jesus, yes, I want to be rescued. Yes, I want to be saved. I hand over my life. Hey, however you save, I need you to do that for me. If you have done that, the Bible says he makes you a child of God. He transforms you and you become a new creation. If anyone has done that and you're a child of God, understand this. No matter what pathway of conviction we walk down, if we talk about sin, grace is a factor that needs to be remembered. Why? Because when we walk into some conversations about sin, we all of a sudden start to have a panic. Oh my goodness, God doesn't like me. Oh no, he's gonna reject me. He's gonna walk away from me. I'm gonna be abandoned. Grace extends out because of what Jesus did on the cross to where he can hold our hands and walk through the difficult conversations and say, kid, I'm not going anywhere. We're just trying to sort it out. I'm just trying to get you where you need to be. Sometimes I'm gonna come in strong with discipline. Sometimes I'm gonna come in gentle, but I'm right there with you. Remember, grace gives us room to live, all right? So grace is a factor. Number three, Jesus is king. We are not. If we go, man, I don't agree with that. If it's coming out of the Bible, here's what I need you to do. I need you to sit with the tension for a moment. I don't need you to trigger out. I don't need us to go, well, that's God's opinion. Careful. If it is God's opinion, then it's kind of a big deal. So we need to be very careful. We are not to tell God how he ought to align with us. We need to align with his word. Now, if you have a challenge with what I say as a teacher, totally legit, you're allowed to go, I'm going to bring that to the Lord. I don't know, Pastor, whether or not I agree with your perspective on that. Fine. But if it's coming out of the word of God, we are clay in the potter's hands. And that should be the kind of the posture of our heart. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and turn into it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, page 939 in the Bible under the seat in front of you, 939, Romans 1, 18. There's no better way to start a Sunday morning than with the wrath of God. Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's do it. Here we go. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, mankind, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So mankind is without excuse. All right? Let's pause there for a moment. We'll zoom back and analyze it. Remember, verse 16, prior to all of this, said salvation is open to everyone. Why do we need to be saved? Be saved from sin and the ramifications of sin, one of which is the wrath of God is coming in to eradicate sin. What we don't want is to be our identity as sin. We need Jesus to clean it out. That changes our identity into a saint and not merely a sinner, right? Okay, what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is God's intense response with justice. God hates wickedness. God hates sin. These are very, very important to understand. Why? Because sin is destructive. Wickedness is evil, and those things are just not cool. God's not just gonna go, yeah, you guys do your own thing. He owns and runs this universe and is not having rebellion in his universe. He is a just God. When he responds to eradicate sin, we call it the wrath of God. Now, what I find so interesting about the wrath of God is whether we like it or not depends whether or not we perceive ourselves to be the bad guys, right? Because here's the funny thing. We love the justice of God, the wrath of God, when it's on somebody else. If we just go, man, look at the world. The world's falling apart. Look at that. That person's abusing other people. God, I think you should incinerate him. I believe that there should be heat. God, I'm praying fire down over there. Very few people are like, God, you need to incinerate me instantly. I'm the bad guy. Nobody ever says that. As a matter of fact, when it comes to us, we're like, God, you need to understand, I'm a fallible man. I'm struggling here. I'm really having a hard time. You know, grace, remember grace? That'd be fantastic. Interesting. So God is consistent. When he sees sin, he will eventually deal with it. If it's ultimately loaded in us, we get swept away with that garbage. And he's like, hey, everyone, real quick, didn't make the lake of fire for you. Made it for the devil and his angels. Don't go there. Eternal torment, separation from me was never the point for you. Can you please let me rescue you, save you, get you out of the way so you can be with me forever? Would you please let me do that? That was Jesus' call. Okay. But the wrath's still coming. And it says it's being revealed from heaven against, notice this, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Real quick, English grammar lesson, right? Quick show of hands, how many of you had to take your grammar class? Raise your hand. Grammar class? Okay, put them down. How many remember anything from that class? Anyone? Okay, nerd. Cool, okay, great. All right, so the rest of us that had a life, just a reminder, what's the direct object of this sentence, right? So the direct object, if wrath is coming, it's coming on what? Notice this, it is not people. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Happens to be in men, but that's not the point of the wrath. God loves people, hates sin. We've got to continually have that mindset in everything that we do. Here's the other thing. If you're a child of God, wrath isn't for you. Discipline is for you. You go, yeah, but it feels the same. I agree. Whether you get a spanking or punched in the face, still hurts, right? But the motivation and the outcome are different. Wrath is coming in hot to eliminate. Discipline is coming in hot to repair and restore and make better. Discipline is for the children of God. Wrath is not. If we're ever in a wrath conversation in the Bible, it's not for God's kiddos, all right? Just remember that in your mind. Now, it says, mankind as a whole have suppressed the truth in their unrighteousness. Why in the world would we not want truth? That doesn't sound very smart. I don't know. Why don't you like telling the truth? Because it's kind of a drag. We don't like telling the truth because it makes us own up to our decisions. Many times we just wanted to get out of the way, not get in our space. For example, let's say mom gave you a curfew and you dang well know you're gonna be late. Best option? Lie. You should lie to her and tell her that something happened on the way home that you could not avoid, as opposed to the fact that you were screwing around and lost track of time. We always have that intention, right? I gotta lie so that way I don't have to deal with this stuff. Is there a bad outcome from that? Of course there is. But do you see the temptation to do so? Yes. Truth exposes. Truth makes us face things, and we don't like doing that. We like doing our own thing, so we suppress the truth. But there's another layer to why we suppress the truth. The Bible says our sin suppresses the truth. Have you ever noticed that when you get super involved in a type of sin, you lose objectivity about that subject? Have you noticed that the more and more we get steeped in sin, we have a hard time with clarity? We start seeing everything through a biased lens, a little bit of a bent lens. And unfortunately, when we spend as a humanity so much time in sin, it becomes normal. And we have a hard time seeing righteousness as good, and we start flipping things upside down. That's a distortion in our mind. Why are we being held accountable? Why is it that we are without excuse? God said, because I've always, from the beginning, made it clear I'm right here. You can always have relationship with me. I'm not only real, I not only exist, but I'm accessible. How do we know that? What if somebody never had a evangelist tell them the good news? What if somebody never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? How in the world can we say that God has reached out to everybody? Well, there's a bunch of ways. The first one that's the most obvious, Paul cites here. Look at the stuff he made. The fact that you're alive on this planet, surrounded by other stuff, means somebody made it, right? You're supposed to be able to go, a spinning ball in the universe. Wonder who did that, right? And once you see it, you should be able to know some things about God because of it. Give you an example. Say we're walking through the forest, and we come across an art piece on an easel. It's a painting. When we come across that in the forest, we are supposed to go, there must be a painter nearby, right? As opposed to, wow, bears are more educated than I remember. Look at what they're doing now. We would say painting equals painter. But not just the existence of the painter. If you analyze the painting, you begin to learn things about the artist. Oh, look what colors they choose, look what format they use, look at the subject of their painting, and you begin to know things about their heart. God said, when you are in my creation and you look around, you won't just know there is a creator, but you'll know something about him. If you are in a ferocious hurricane, scared out of your mind, you're not only supposed to know someone created that hurricane, but you can also deduce pretty easily that as ferocious as the hurricane is, the creator is even greater than the ferocity of the hurricane. We should be able to attach things to know about God. He said, I'm dumbing it down for everybody. You can get to me. I'm not trying to play hiding games. My goal has always been to reconnect myself with my creation. So I'm not trying to avoid you. I'm trying to be real obvious and put signs everywhere in creation. You go to astronomy, I'm there. You go to the micro, I'm there. You go to science, I'm there. You go to relationships, I'm there. You go to psychology, I'm there. I'm everywhere around you. You look deep enough and you're going to find stuff about me. So I don't want to hear this, God's unknowable. No, I'm not. I'm constantly pursuing you. Side note, how are people saved? Right, when we keep talking about this salvation thing, how are people saved? It's an interesting question because in theological circles, there's a lot of debate about this. If somebody's like a little Bible nerd, a doctrine nerd, right, they get very intense about this. How much do you need to know to get saved? Because the way that we talk about it is something like this. You need to know the core gospel facts that Paul lays out. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, he died, he rose again on the third day, right? He died for the sins of mankind. Then we would add to that, so in reaction, you're supposed to confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you're to give him over your life, invite him into your heart. Are you all tracking with me? Everybody heard these? Here's my problem with that. I'm not sure it's accurate. You go, hold on, Pastor, you're walking on thin ice here, right? Whoa, hey, the Bible says no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. You need to be able to acknowledge Jesus Christ. You need to be able, okay, I politely say no. Here's why. Can babies be saved? can special needs kiddos be saved? How are they going to do that when they can't comprehend everything you just said? Oh, so you're telling me you have to have intelligence and in order to be saved? Are you telling me you just set a bar that somebody has to intellectually jump over in order to be saved? I disagree with you. I don't think that's true at all. The reason why this is important, I believe that people are saved whenever they respond affirmatively to the revelation God has given them, to whatever degree they can understand. So I'm going to tell you right now, does God need to use English? No. Does God need to use the four steps or the four spiritual laws or the accept, believe, confess or the walk down the aisle or the raise the hand? No. Are they all beneficial? Yes. But does he have to have them? No. Why is that so important? What about the Aborigine in outback Australia in 1800 that was never going to get an evangelist? Can Jesus reach them? Yes. How? I don't know, but God's super creative and he gets in touch with them. If you were born in an all-Islamic state and everyone said Christianity was bogus, can you still have Jesus? Yes. Sometimes he can even come in a dream. He's very creative. Just understand this. If there is ever a salvation, it's Jesus. So we still follow everything Scripture says. I'm not making that any different. What I'm telling you is be very cautious on the bar you're putting on what people can or cannot be saved by because you're limiting the Savior. He's really good at what he does, right? Now, does that still require an affirmative? If there's a little baby and there's a hug coming from God and little baby says, love hug, that's an affirmative. Y'all tracking with me? So again, God knows what he made. He knows how limited we are, and that's how he saves us. It's more on him than it is on us. Let's keep moving forward. Go to verse 21. Verse 21, for although humankind knew God, that's that gnosko word, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. I would like you to picture that you're in an anthropology class in college and Paul the Apostle is your professor for the day. He walks in and goes, hey, let's just look at humanity over the years. Man, we do weird stuff. Man, have you looked at what happened? Like when we take God out of the middle, we start making up stuff. And it starts looking really embarrassing from the outside in, right? So although they knew they could connect with God, they didn't want to deal with all that. I don't want to submit to a real deity. I don't want to. But what's the problem? When you take God out, you better have some God. Why? Because you need something to take care of you that's bigger than you. You need provision, protection, meaning in your universe. You need hope. So all mankind has always created religions. Why? Because we can't do it without it. We're too fragile. So we make up religions. Notice the types of gods that we create. They're all like, well, it's half man, half bird. Oh, it's kind of half this, half that. Oh, well, this one has multiple heads. Well, this one has... Here's the problem with them all. They're all limited to what we can imagine. They're never going to be good enough. If you made it, it's not that great, right? Because here's the interesting thing. We always have this belief, and it says they claim to be wise. We always think that we're the smartest generation. Oh my gosh, look at where humanity has come. I'm so glad I was born now when we're the most brilliant. It's the main reason why I believe God gave us the pyramids. And he just left them there because he was like, oh, look, still not the smartest. And he just moves on, right? Because you're like, we still have no idea how those things were made, right? And we're just like, I don't know, what's going on? How did they do the engineering? Okay, that is just God going, stop being cocky, right? It ebbs and flows. We've always had brilliant people in every generation. They're always working with what they have, but it's all relative. Here's the problem. If Jesus waits another 20,000 years to come, we're still never going to know what God knows. It's always going to be a downgrade of an unfathomable degree I don't care how advanced mankind gets, it's just not good enough. Again, if you can create the God, it can't save you. It's a major problem. We become what we worship. If we continue to focus on things of this planet, we're going to live as less than human. If we worship God, it elevates us to become the humans we were designed to be. When we dumb things down and only look horizontally, we start to become the base version of ourselves, and we start to do things that are not great, right? How ought we to determine right and wrong? How are we to determine truth? Is there a way to know that? Well, my problem is the two options on the table are go with what mankind can discover or spend our time in the Word of God discerning his opinion, right? I would suggest to you that if we wait for mankind to get smarter, not only are we going to be waiting a long time, but it's a shifting, moving truth. I think it's better that we spend our time trying to discern the Word of God to know the truth. And what that means is, and I'm going to be honest with you, I do not believe that we have the corner market on what this Bible says. I think there's still a lot of debate and argument, and I think we're still chasing our tails on a bunch of stuff. Pastors don't know everything. Theologians don't know everything. But I think we know a lot. And therefore, we have enough to live on, and we're still discovering. But I think this is going to be more powerful than all of us just trying to reason it from scratch, if that makes any sense. To make that point, there's been two great showdowns in Scripture between mankind and the devil. You know these stories. The first one occurred in the Garden of Eden. Devil versus Eve. They were not in the same weight class. As a serpent, Satan comes up to her and he's like, hey, what's the deal with the fruit? And she's like, yeah, we're not supposed to eat that. He's like, that's weird. What's the tree called again? Well, it's knowledge of good and evil. What's wrong with knowing good and evil? Like, wouldn't you want to be smarter? That kind of seems weird. Why would God tell you not to get smarter? Like, why wouldn't you just, I don't know, I'm just saying, I don't want to get in on your own business here, but I'm just saying, maybe God's holding out on you. Whatever. So she starts reasoning it out. Well, that's a good point. I mean, what's wrong with more knowledge? Why would I not want to know that? What? Like, what is God like? Oh, don't come like me. Well, you know what? I'm thinking about it, and the more I think about it, I think it can be a win-win. And she ate it. Good choice or bad choice? Yeah, bad choice. Didn't work out great. Now, second showdown, not in a garden, but in a desert. Y'all remember this? Jesus is out there for 40 days and 40 nights. He's fasting, and he goes head-to-head with the devil, called the Temptations of Christ. Devil comes up to him, hey, Jesus, I can make this way easier for you. All you got to do is bow down to me, and I will make sure you don't need to do the whole cross thing. What was Jesus' response? I'm not talking to you. Well, I know, but like, what's your thought? Like, do you really want to? My father said, no, I'm not talking to you. And then the devil had to leave because Jesus would not engage. Different outcome. One thought they were smart enough to take over. The other one was smart enough to realize obedience to God is the way to beat the devil. Verse 24. Therefore, because they had exchanged God out, therefore God gave mankind up to the lusts of their hearts, to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I remember reading a story about a shepherd and how he handled sheep. And he said, in every given flock, there always tends to be one sheep that's a fence runner. that no matter what you do, you're like, there's great grass right here in the middle. And he's like, I got to figure a way out of here. And so he just runs the fence. Well, maybe I can get out here. Maybe I can get out here. Oh my gosh, what about here? There's an opening. Oh shoot, it's not an opening. And then he's constantly running fence, running fence. And you have an option where you keep trying to pick him up and put him out in the middle. And then he runs to the fence again. And always trying to get out. Something out there is going to be way better than in here, right? And you think, well, what do I do about this? Do I have another conversation? And so you go, hey, Normal, come here. And he's like, yeah, what's up? You're like, dude, you're exhausting yourself. Stop running around the fence. If you get out there, you're going to get eaten. He's like, yeah, totally. I got to go check on the fence. And he takes off running. And you're like, dude, I've talked to you like a million times. You're not listening to me. There comes a limit, or when someone is not listening, you go, I guess you're going to have to figure it out for yourself. And you open up the gate, and little Normal runs out. Woo! This is what I've been waiting for. Yeah! Look at me. I'm being me. Oh, shoot, there's a coyote. Oh, my gosh, I got to get out of here. He runs back in. And I feel like the shepherd goes, I think we talked about that. This is what God did. Oh, so you're going to trade me out. Oh, I get it. Now you're what? Oh, you're worshiping a little idol. That's so cute. Hey, buddy, if you keep doing that, you're going to kind of wreck yourself. Yeah, totally. Awesome. Anyway, look at this other one I made. All right, cool. How about I open the gate? You go. How's that going to work out for you? So he gave mankind over and said, all right, you do it your way. You don't like my rules and my restrictions. How about you handle it? And we started to fall apart. What happened? We became unanchored to reality. And we start letting our drives dictate our decisions. Well, how's that going to work out? I don't think it's going to be great. We started using our bodies improperly. We started feeding our cravings improperly. We started having unlimited access to things that we should never be messing with. And what happened? Well, we started to fall apart. Paul said, well, let me just give you one example. Go to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. That means harmful lusts. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Side note, only reference to lesbianism in Scripture. Verse 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were burning with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for this error. Everyone's like, oh my gosh, are you talking about homosexuality? Well, you can't talk about that right now. You can't talk about that. Okay, well, we have to. It's right here. So let's talk about it. When it says God gave them over, he said, and then they operated with unchecked sexuality. So I'm going to make this a little bit easier at the beginning so we can all walk into the conversation. Shameless acts in Scripture means everybody knows it's wrong, but you don't care. You're doing it anyway. All right. But what's so important about this passage, because in a moment we're going to talk about LGBTQ, is everyone's going to go, oh my gosh, so what you're saying, hold on, you don't know what I'm saying yet. Because where we have to begin is with context. Then we will go to application, so give me a moment. The context here uses the word, men gave up natural relations and chose this. It says men followed their lusts, women followed their desires, and made these decisions. Why is that important? That is a very small segment of homosexuality. What is it? It's unchecked sexuality. Quick question. I don't care whether or not you're LGBTQ or not. I think we can all agree on this one thing. Does any of us think that unchecked sexual expression of any sort is a good idea? I don't think so. I think everyone's going to go, wow, I think there should be limits. I don't think you should have sex with kids. I don't think you should have sex with your own family. I don't think you should. There's always going to need to be some type of gateway, right? I don't think anyone says that's a great idea. So what happened was, is Paul ends up citing out one version. Oh, look, men were getting bored with having sex with women, so they decided to go have sex with guys because they were like, whatever, I can do whatever I want. That does not address all the other complex issues that we are dealing with in society. Well, what about committed relationships? What about people that want to be lesbian, gay, or bisexual, but be monogamous? Well, what does it mean when someone is born same-sex attracted and they're trying to honor the Lord in that? What does it mean when all of a sudden they're calling out to God, God, do you reject me? Do you love me? Why are you telling me that I'm wrong? God, you made me this way. What does it do with all that? It doesn't even address that yet. Does it talk at all about the T in LGBT? No, that's trans. That has to do with gender identity. That has to do with a whole different ballgame. That is addressed in other parts of Scripture, but it's not addressed here. So what are we supposed to take from? I think right here, we're supposed to take the core of the context where all of us agree and go, yep, if we ran amok and only did what we wanted, we're gonna wreck ourselves. And there needs to be accountability. Can we all agree on that? Yeah, all right. Praise God. Now, here's what's interesting about it. Notice this is an arrogant display. I'm going to do whatever I want. A lot of people look back and they go, well, you know what? This ancient book, they don't know anything about homosexuality. They don't know. Stop. Nero is currently reigning when Paul writes this. Nero was famously bisexual. He had committed relationships with both men and women at the same time. He had sex with boys. He had all kinds of stuff. It was very open. And they knew homosexuality really well, so it wasn't like they were operating in an ignorance. But what Paul is addressing is it primarily sexually driven, going, I get to do whatever I want sexually. And Paul says, no, you don't. You've never been able to do that. I don't care if it's heterosexual. I don't care if it's homosexual. We've never had that type of freedom because we hurt each other and we hurt ourselves. And we're messing with stuff that we don't understand. So let's talk about for a moment the rest of it. How do we apply it to the LGBTQ situation? That I need you to understand, in all the scripture, the most clear passage on God's intention involves this passage we just read. Because what we're trying to seek for is what does God say would be most whole? So, because we have no indicator in Scripture that says that we can be whole outside of the image of God, which is very specific, then this church as Bridgeway, we cannot be affirming of an LGBTQ lifestyle. We can't be affirming. Understand that it's not the idea of going, oh, we think something about people. No, no, no. We're talking about trying to sort out God's word. Because Bridgeway is committed to pursuing and championing only stuff that will make us whole, healthy, and healed. Whatever that is. Amen? Now, hear me out. Because here's the rest of the story. Bridgeway has, and it's not our core. Our core is Jesus, our core is the Bible, our core is transparency, our core is the gospel. But we have five distinctives on paper, meaning God asked us to carry the weight and burden and compassion for certain things. One of those is the LGBTQ community. We have it on paper that we would rather have the LGBTQ community in this church than anywhere else on the planet. That we would, amen, right? Praise God. And it means that we are intensely loving towards this community. There's a lot of you right here, right now. You have same-sex attraction. You think life is messy. You're trying to sort your stuff out. Here's what we're committed to do. We're committed to getting into the mess with you. We're committed to walking through process with you. And we're committed to loving you the entire way through. Amen? And so what I'm trying to help us understand is, yeah, all of us are trying to sort out what it means to be human. I'm not interested in lobbing grenades. I'm not interested in throwing rocks at other people. I'm not interested in any of that. What I'm trying to say is, as human beings, we're all trying to pursue Christ. And we're trying to say, Lord, what does it mean for me? If the question is, will I ever be loved? I just need you to know, at least Jesus knows how to love you rightly. I don't have all the answers, but I definitely know we gotta walk it together, right? And then we finish out, just in case everyone went, oh man, praise the Lord, Pastor wasn't talking about me today. I am now. Go to verse 28. Let's close it out. Close it out with a little bit of conviction for all of us. Verse 28, and since humanity did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That is 21 items on a list that describes Bridgeway. Well, you're not on that list? I guess you're on it once. I'm going to say there's probably a couple. Check this out. This is intense. Look at the next line. Though they know that God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, they give approval to those who practice them. Is it an accident that next week when we get together, the next passage, Paul says, I'd be careful of judging other people because I think you have your own issues. What's the point? Wow, when we don't have Jesus in the center, we go all sorts of places. I'm not saying that we're trying to be intentionally evil. I think sometimes we are. But a lot of it is that, wow, I'm just trying to figure out life and I'm messing up a lot and I'm hurting a lot of people in the process. And God goes, hey, kid, whoa. Come on, let's dial it back in. Put me back in the center and we'll start sorting the other stuff out. But if you keep doing it your own way, somebody's gonna get hurt. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? Why do we even think what we think? Probably because it's the best we got so far. I just don't know if we have enough knowledge or we'll ever have enough knowledge to figure out our universe without God. And so my encouragement is for all of us, I get it, a lot of these things began to poke at us. What I need you to understand is everyone on that list, all of us, have freedom in Jesus Christ. We have the ability to be washed and purified. We have the ability to be called saints. We have the ability to be able to say, though I am broken, he has made a way. And that we can walk with him because he loves us. So again, he didn't just bark these orders from a distance. He held our hand and walked right into the mess. We are not alone. Not only do we have Jesus, but we have each other. So I need us to be very cautious about how we operate as a community. Just because your problems aren't somebody else's problems and their problems aren't your problems doesn't mean they don't need room to grow up and process. Let's be careful with each other, okay? And along the way, let's pray for one another, encourage one another, support one another, and be as understanding as we can. Understand, if it has to do with bad behavior that we all know is bad behavior, there's going to be accountability, right? Of course there is. But God gets it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. You gave us the greatest act of love, which was to send your only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That God, you are so kind and patient. You are so sweet and your grace is so intense. Lord, you just get down on your hands and knees and joke around with us and play with us. And when we get out of line, you bring in correction. But God, I don't want to be left alone. I don't want to just be spinning out here trying to figure out what's real. I need to be tethered to you. I need to be founded upon you. And every one of my friends right here, God, we feel the same way. Would you guide us, direct us, protect us? And Lord, would you steer us into things that please you? Heal us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful weekend.